Well, I'd like you to think to yourself, when you first joined this church, what characteristics were you looking for in the Christchurch leadership? Or, if this is your first time here, welcome. It's great to see you this evening. Now, what are you looking for in a church? What are you looking for in a church's leaders? I wonder if sometimes we're looking for the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor. What is the perfect pastor like? I'll tell you. The perfect pastor preaches for exactly, but no more than, 10 minutes. He condemns sin roundly, but he never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church caretaker. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, but he also spends most of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humour that keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office on hand to help. The perfect pastor attends every church ministry planning meeting and is always busy with the unchurched, doing the work of an evangelist. And the perfect pastor is paid £80 a week. He wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and he donates £60 a week to the church. He has 29 years of experience and he's 24 years old. Above all, he is handsome. Well, if that's what you're looking for in a church pastor, I'm really sorry to break it to you, but you ain't going to find him here or probably anywhere. In this evening's passage, we're going to be looking at what we should really be looking for, what we should really be looking for in the leaders of Christchurch or in the leaders of any church. Or if you're a fresher, just started at Royal Holloway, this is a talk for you to have a think about the qualities that you might seek in the church pastor of the church you may join. So to find out, do keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be zooming in tonight on verse 28. Verse 28 of Acts 20 on page 1117. Perhaps a bit of a context to set the scene. You remember that Paul is on his third missionary journey and he's eager to make it back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. After Paul gets a lesson, we can say, in the length that some people will go to avoid hearing his long sermons in verse 7 to 12, off he sets, verse 14, and you can see from the map, with our narrator Luke, from Assos down to Mytilene. And then, verse 15, they arrive at Chios, and then the Greek island of Samos, before arriving at Miletus, as they call it today in Turkey. And in Miletus, Paul calls for the leaders of the church in Ephesus, just a few miles north. We all remember that Paul had spent 3 years of his life in Ephesus. Who knows, maybe this was his favourite church. And I wonder if you could imagine Paul, as I did 2 years ago when I visited Miletus, waiting patiently on the empty beachfront, thinking through what his final words would be to this group of leaders that he loved so dearly. If you were going to do a final farewell sermon, knowing that you probably weren't going to see a group of leaders of a church again, what would you say? Interestingly, this speech is the only one of the five major speeches in Acts that are to believers and not evangelistic as such. So what does Paul say? Well, he starts by reminding the Ephesian elders about his ministry with them. That's verses 18 to 21. He reminds them about his message, his perseverance, his commitment to them, both in public and going from house to house, encouraging them. And then verses 22 to 24, he reminds them of how his life, both past and all that was ahead, the future, will be full of spirit-compelled persecution, hardship, difficulty. But what do we find at the very centre of his message? What is Paul's heartbeat, his real burning desire? What's Paul most concerned about? We'll find at the very centre of his message, the very heartbeat of what Paul is all about, is sheep. Sheep. Who here likes sheep? A few farmers here. Well, let's have a look at what he says in verse 27. Verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So what should we look for in a church leader? The first heading this evening, from verse 28, and this is not meant as a threat, it's simply this: watch yourself. Watch yourself. Keep watch over yourselves, Paul says. Now this is directed at leaders, but of course it applies to all of us, doesn't it? Paul is using the same word that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch, beware, guard, be alert, be awake, be open-eyed. Yes, Paul is saying watch your doctrine, watch what you believe, but he also has in mind here the fact that it matters what kind of person a church leader is, not just what he believes. The preacher Robert Murray McShane said this: what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. I find that very challenging. I think Paul would agree with Robert Murray McShane. He's saying that a church leader's first duty to the church is to be a certain kind of person, someone who is not a hypocrite. You know, it's always sad, isn't it, when well-known church leaders fail morally. We were reminded 2 weeks ago, weren't we, on September the 11th, that the saddest ruins are the ruins of the biggest buildings. And it's the same in pastoral ministry, it has to be said. Sometimes leaders fail, especially those who don't think that they will. And that's why Paul is calling for vigilance here from the Ephesian elders. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, wrote a whole book just on this verse, verse 28, called The Reformed Pastor. And he puts it like this: see that your example contradict not your doctrine. See that your example contradict not your doctrine. Let me tell you a story. There were two cars waiting at a set of traffic lights. The light turns green, but the woman in the first car, she doesn't notice. And the man in the car behind, he starts pounding on his steering wheel and yelling at her to move, but she stays put. The man, he starts to go ballistic in the car behind. He's enraged, he's blowing his horn, he's screaming profanity. Finally, as the light turns back to red, the woman in the car in front accelerates away, leaving both of them without enough time to get through. Well, the man is beside himself. He can't believe what's happening. But suddenly, still in the middle of his rant, he hears a little tap at the window. And it's a policeman who asks him to shut off his engine, exit the car, and then he proceeds to handcuff him. He takes him to the station where he's fingerprinted, booked, and placed in a cell. Furious, the man can't believe what has hit him. Well, after a couple of hours, the policeman approaches the cell and he opens the door and he says, I'm really sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and swearing profusely at the woman in front. But then I noticed on the back of your car a chrome-plated fish symbol and a What Would Jesus Do logo and a sticker saying, we're all off to Soul Survivor. And naturally, I assumed that you'd stolen the car. See that your example contradict not your doctrine. Watch yourself. This is to pastors, but it's also for each of us. And a fantastic way to watch ourselves is to make ourselves accountable to one another. Perhaps in a prayer triplet or doing a one-to-one with an older Christian, if you find that helpful, where we're constantly challenged to examine our own heart and our own lives through the Holy Spirit convicting us. For leaders, but for each of us to watch yourself. Watch yourself. But secondly, watch the flock. Watch the flock. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. Well, what should we look for in a church leader? Someone who watches over the flock, all the flock, and not just those who are easy to pastor, or not just the core. Perhaps as Richard Baxter says, between them, maybe all the pastors in any church, and certainly in this church, should at least know by name everyone in the congregation. Or if not that, it should at the very least mean that through small groups or through one-to-one accountability, through being open with one another, we are a church who are helping to watch one another, helping to watch all the flock. So whether you're sitting here and you have a title or not, are you helping to care for other people in this church? Are you looking out for one another? Are we looking out for one another? Are we loving and forgiving one another? We all have a responsibility to do so. And if you don't feel that you're being cared for, I would urge you, join a small group, perhaps a home group on Tuesdays or Wednesday nights, or CBSI on Tuesday. Those are the places, actually, where the majority of pastoral care takes place in a church, small groups. But the corporate responsibility of pastoral care doesn't necessarily let the person with a title off the hook. As you'll know, in the New Testament, the word shepherd is virtually interchangeable with overseer or elder. Or translated from the Greek to the Latin, and then the Latin to the English, we get the word pastor. Pastor, a word you may have noticed we use quite a lot at Christ Church. Well, what is a shepherd? What is a pastor's role, specifically? Are pastors supposed to run church like a corporation? Do pastors sit in a high ivory tower and vote for things? Or is there more to it than that? Well, in his book entitled They Smell Like Sheep, Dr. Lynn Anderson takes a very different view, one that involves the shepherds spending enough time with their sheep that they know them by name, that they know them by habit, and they slowly begin to smell like the sheep they pastor. Personally, that's quite a challenge for me as I've been preparing this sermon this week. It's been really difficult looking at my own life where I failed so often in this area. Because there's times, and if we're honest, for all of us, there's times when we'd rather not look after other people, would we? People call that aggro. I want to do what I want. And anyway, I've never really liked the smell of Christians that much. But the calling of a pastor is, according to verse 28, to care for the sheep. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for faithful carers. Not theology certificates, not business cards. Faithful carers. But secondly, the role of a pastor, if you read ahead to verses 29 to 31, is also about guarding against savage wolves. False teachers who will distort the truth, Paul says, in order to draw away disciples. Amazingly, these are not the cult leaders and con men with huge smiles and perfect hair that we might see on the internet or on TV. These are men, Paul says, quite alarmingly, from your own number, from within your congregation. Well, isn't that scary? So friends, don't ever get complacent and think, you know, we're a respectable church. We're an Anglican church. We're an evangelical church. There's no way a false teacher could rise up amongst us. Paul says, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Admittedly, it does get confusing sometimes when different pastors have slightly different emphases and slightly different theologies about this or about that. And we ask, well, who's a wolf and who's a sheep? Sometimes it's hard to tell. I think this cartoon pretty much sums it up. Things got weird when the wolf in sheep's clothing happened across the sheep in wolf in sheep's clothing. Clothing. Who's a sheep and who's a wolf? Well, it's a pastor's role to discern. It's a pastor's role to discern, to guard and to watch over the flock, knowing what to do when a wolf comes and knowing what to do when he attacks. A pastor refutes false teaching and false emphasis with the truth as found in the Bible. And that's why you can't really be a pastor or a shepherd without being a Bible teacher. So what should we look for in a pastor? Someone who watches over themselves and someone who watches over the flock. But do we have any motivation in this text for why? Why should we do this? Why should we watch over ourselves and watch over the flock? Well, simply, but profoundly, because the sheep belong to God. The sheep belong to God. They belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul says that the Holy Spirit appoints overseers. Those overseers are shepherds of the church of God, the Father, whom the Son has bought with his own blood. Shepherds are called to be overseers because ultimately the sheep are not his. They are the Lord Jesus's, who was crucified, spilling his blood instead of my blood and instead of your blood, so that we can be forgiven and we can be part of his church. So it's God's flock, actually. It's not the pastor's flock. Indeed, we'll be very familiar with, from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, with this God as shepherd metaphor. God is the good shepherd, the true pastor, if you like. And you know, friends, because of that, sometimes, even when being a pastor or looking after people can be draining, sometimes it can be tiring, and sometimes it can be discouraging, I'll tell you that actually it's the most wonderful job in the world, because you're caring for those who belong to God. You're caring for those who are his. Well, I want to ask you this evening, do you belong to God? Do you belong to God? Are you one of his sheep? If you're here tonight and you'd say that you're part of this church, but you wouldn't say that you trust in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection as the basis for God accepting you, then according to verse 28, you're not yet part of God's worldwide church. And I want to challenge you, the only way we can be part of God's people, God's universal church, is verse 28, to be bought with his blood. It's a very strange phrase, to be bought with his blood. That means that his blood, Jesus' blood, that he spilled when he died upon the cross 2,000 years ago, and when he rose again, his blood is the price. It is the price that he's paid for you in order to forgive your sin. And if you accept his offer of forgiveness, if you accept his eternal life and put your trust in him, he gives you his forgiveness. Perhaps you do feel that you're on the edge of this church. Perhaps you're new, you're still checking out what it's all about. And yes, perhaps there are some here who do feel that we as a church haven't cared for you. Maybe the leaders at this church, myself included, could do a lot better at caring for you. But perhaps God has challenged you this evening to look out for other people, to look out for one another, to be a church, to make us a church where we are caring for each other. But perhaps also there are those here tonight who need to wrestle with this question. Are you bought with Jesus' own blood? Have your sins been paid for? Would you consider yourself one of Jesus' sheep? Are you part of God's people? Have you trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross? Well, however we've been challenged this evening, let's just spend a moment, we'll bow our heads, and then Dan's going to come and lead us.